singing from Jim Nix. So was I. And so he called this afternoon and said, could you do it? I said, sure, Jim. I hope you're doing okay. I'm just doing the sermon. And we kind of went through who all's available, who all's sick. And I tell you what, if you're here, thank God. If you can sing anything, thank God. What a blessing that is. As we continue our study in Galatians, we'll start in chapter 1. And I want to read a passage from verse 11, and then we're going to meditate on it. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation through Jesus Christ. Think about what that says. A man, Paul, we know as the apostle, just said, don't think of this as something that I received from man. That'd be made up. I didn't see it from any man, but I was taught it. Not even taught, I rather received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Now think about what people think about Paul. In the first century church, he's known as what? Paul the persecutor. Nobody wants to know Paul. He would have been called Saul at that time. Oh, he wants to have anything to do with them. Now, what are some things you've heard about Paul these days? I've heard Paul called a woman hater. In fact, there's one lady wrote a book. Y'all can flip to that. Now, keep going. St. Paul, the Apostle We Love to Hate. What a title. What a title. And you wonder, and you think about this, when I think of the Apostle Paul, I think of the author of Romans. Talked about that this morning. He's going to teach me about God's grace. He's going to teach me about the purpose of the law, but now this idea of living by righteousness. And we could go on, Romans. Might as well mention the book of Acts. A good portion of that's about Paul, right? First and Second Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, First and Second Thessalonians, First and Second Timothy, Titus, Philemon. A lot of this New Testament penned by Paul. So much of what we know is built, and what we believe is built on this statement. I'll read it again. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I revealed it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Now, if there was a help wanted ad for a preacher, imagine it said this. I want someone to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the world. No previous preaching experience is necessary. In fact, maybe it's even preferred. In fact, I don't even want someone who's a Christian for this job. Sounds pretty strange. Sounds confusing. It's not the way we would fill out a want ad. It might go on even further. Be helpful if you had some experience in zealously persecuting the church. Zealously persecuting the church. I prefer a strict Pharisee to teach about grace to the Gentiles. Previous experience as a persecutor of Christians will be helpful in spreading the gospel of peace. Can you believe that? I think this one is the real kicker. It would be helpful if you're single. That's not the way we write want ads these days, is it? But it is the way that Jesus Christ approached Paul. Paul on the road to Damascus, Saul at that time, what are you on the road for? We're going to drag men and women out of their homes in chains. We're going to drag them back. We've done a lot in Jerusalem. We're going to take it a step further. In fact, let's go ahead and turn into the book of Acts. If you jump over to 7, where do you see a man named Saul? At the death of a man named Stephen. Stephen, what did you do so wrong? What did you do that made people so angry? You looked up into heaven and saw who? Jesus Christ, sitting at the right hand of God. It made them crazy. They picked up stones and stoned him. Stephen, the martyr. Now let's go into Acts in chapter 9. I'll begin in verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." We don't all get a bright light, booming voice kind of a call, do we? Sometime, can I twist your arm a little bit? It's a mild-mannered education minister. He wants you to teach some really cute kids. They're adorable. They just want to know about Jesus. They want to know about God's love. Sometimes it may be to teach a class, or sometimes to encourage someone. Write a note. Call someone. Little things that we can be called to do, but Paul doesn't even have an idea. He says, go. Go into the city where you were going, the city where you were going to persecute, where you were going to gather up men and women. And then he continues, the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. Now, if you think Paul was a pitiful recruit at first, a persecutor, a Pharisee of Pharisees, a hater of the way, now he's a blind one. That has a purpose. That has a purpose. So they led him by the hand, how pathetic in a way that is, into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." Now, at this point, I don't know if you know who's got the tougher job. Paul, go into the city, blind, being led, and wait. Or Ananias, go to the man who is going to persecute, who is going to put you in chains, drag you out, Because I asked you to. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. Sometimes I feel like Ananias. Lord, what's he saying? Are you crazy? You got this wrong. You can't possibly mean that person. But so often what we really say in our life, Lord, you talking to me? You talking to me? You got to be crazy. If you're counting on me, you better get up another plan. So we can relate to Ananias. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him much, how much he must suffer for my name. And thus begins Saul, who will later be called Paul's missionary commission, if you want. Ananias goes to him, heals his blindness. Saul is baptized, gathers and eats some food, gathers his strength. Let's go back to that one ad. It might say, what are you going to do? Well, you're going to go to various cities. First, you're going to go to the Jews. Some will hear you, receive your word. Others are going to be mad and persecute you. You can then go to the Gentiles. But by that time, the Jews are so worked up, they're going to drive you out, beat you. You'll be stoned. You'll be persecuted beyond belief. Just about everywhere you go. Run out of town. Sometimes you'll sneak out. You'll be shipwrecked. You'll be all these things. There'll be trouble with the very people you think you should trust and know, the very Christians that you're sharing the load of spreading the Gospels to. You may be asking about compensation in this ad. Well, Saul, you've got two hands. You could make some tents. Fund your own way. Oh, there might be some ladies along the way that'll help you. But the truth is, when you're done, I think even before you're done, you're going to realize that it's the greatest job you've ever had. It is the best paying, the highest paying, the most rewarding in every way job that you've ever had. And you'll never give it up until you die. In fact, you'll say to live is Christ and to die is gain. Gain. More and more. Now, you might think this guy Saul, you might be tempted to say, well, he was special. I don't know. I don't think I've seen more strikes put against someone in the way I look at things. But the way God looked at things, he said, wow. Wow, wow, wow. Here's a man who is zealous for me. He is totally misled. He has totally missed the point. But we'll straighten him out. Now, let's go back into the book of Galatians in chapter 1. We have some more to cover. Paul writes to the church at Galatia, for you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age, and I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth. Wow. How long you been working on this guy? From birth. And called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me, so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately to Arabia, and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. I would like to pause there. There's so many things that are going on, but that 3 years always struck me. Jesus' ministry was how long? 3 years. Isn't it interesting that He spent 3 years, in a sense, with Jesus, that revelation period? I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Later, I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praise God because of me. Now, we still might be thinking, well, that's just Paul, and that was this one kind of thing. Let me mention some names from the Old Testament. Noah, what was he asked to do? Going to build a big old boat. You ever built a big boat before, Noah? No. What do you got? I got 3 boys. They'll help. And I got plenty of time till God tells me we're finished. A likely person. How about Abraham? What are you going to do with Abraham, God? I'm going to make him into a great nation. I am going to bless him, and all those who bless him will be blessed. All those who curse him will be cursed. That great nation, you know, Abraham, Sarah, she's barren. Not off to a good start, we might say to God. But God used Abraham. Joseph, despised by his brothers, loved by his father, begins his journey in a sense with visions that place him into a pit, that get him sold into slavery, that give him to Egypt, and then he's in Potiphar's house, and then his wife, Potiphar's wife, conspires in a sense against him, wants him, desires him, and he runs away, but then she holds on to his cloak. Where does he end up? Prison. And his life goes up and down, but God uses him to be second only to Pharaoh, to help the world and especially the children of Israel during a time of famine. Moses, you adopted a Pharaoh's daughter. When God calls you, what do you say? I'm not an eloquent speaker. I'm not able. God says, I got that excuse covered. I'm going to get your brother Aaron. And sometimes I say, you know, there were some days I said Aaron was more trouble than he was worth. But that was some days, and we're going to be gracious. But what about David? He's the least in his clan. He's the shepherd boy. You got any experience being a king? Oh, I've written some great songs. I have written some songs that will touch the heart. I sing them to my sheep. They love them. I have had occasionally the chance to fend off bears and lions. David doesn't say it, but God says what? Not quoting him. Sounds like the man for the job. sounds like the man I was looking for the job. Because the other guy, he met all the world's requirements. He was tall, head and shoulders above everyone else. And do you know America does the same thing most times out of not? They elect the taller man for president. How's that for a system? How's that working out for us? But David is a man after my own heart. And yes, he's going to disappoint me. And I'm going to have to send someone to straighten him out. It's going to hurt. And you can just, I can almost just feel the hurt in God at that time. But you're the right man for the job, David. Jonah's one of my favorite. In a sense, it's just chaotic. The preacher that runs away, goes the opposite direction, and God says, I want that guy, and sends, I'll be careful, a fish, swallows him up, 3 days, in 3 days, he'll be right. Spit him up on the shore, and he'll go to Nineveh. The thing that cracks me up is how successful he is. He gets the Ninevites to repent. He doesn't even want to be there. In fact, he sits on a hill saying, this is going to be great. Y'all should have seen the VBS. Just recently, it was a great show of Jonah and the Ninevites. But anyways, let's go to the New Testament. God uses unusual people. The woman at the well, how many times was she married? The man she's living with, not her husband. God uses her to go and tell the village about Jesus Christ, about a man who knows her and who can answer those spiritual questions that she has been wondering and asking. There was a woman caught in adultery. Mary, the mother of Jesus, a young girl, maybe 16, some very young age, to be the mother of the Son of God. I love Lois and Eunice. What'd they do? Well, they raised a good boy named Timothy that Paul would pick up and train and take under his wing and write some of the most insightful letters about what ministry really is, about what preaching really is, about what type of men to look for in elders, about how to stand strong, warning him about how so many are going to fall away, but you just preach the word. Unlikely people, unlikely candidates. But let's read the words again that conclude our section. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praise God because of me. Let me close with one more. A boy. I like to think his mother packed his lunch. I'm not sure Scripture does. I haven't seen a young boy pack his lunch. What'd she put in it? 5 loaves, 2 fish. And he went out to hear Jesus. He did, between him and his mother, he did what most people didn't do, and that is prepare. God bless her. But when everyone was hungry and the crowd was becoming concerned for the disciples who wanted to send them on their way, they looked out and they found a boy with 5 loaves, 2 fish. And every little child grows up in Bible class hearing the story about that little boy. What did he do? What did he do? He showed up. He showed up. and God used them. Now, look at me, but better, look at you. Can God use you and me and our pathetic inabilities, our pathetic will, our pathetic courage, our pathetic ability to do what's right? We just seem like we can't. Can God use us today? Does it always have to be a big thing? Can it be a little thing? And so now the tears roll. As I learn in ministry, just talking to myself, I told my wife, I said, remind me, please, the next time I wonder, do I have time just to send a card? Do I have time? And she usually can take care of that for me. And if I get benefit from that, then great. But it's really her. She sends a card to someone who's lost their husband. Do cards matter? Yeah, when you're hurting and you wonder if anyone else in the world cares, and a sister in Christ or another family says, I care. You're worth, you don't say this, the price of postage, not a problem. The ability to gather a card, the inconvenience in my life, nothing. To what you are doing and what you're going through, I want to encourage you. And I think that's so little at the time. And then I meet the lady, that got the card. And she gives me a hug. She says, thank you for coming. Coming? It was an hour drive. But that's nothing to what she's going through. Trying to gather up herself. Trying to greet, the strange routine that funerals go through. You're host to all these people and their grief while you are grieving the most. And she does it with courage and dignity. And I think, and she's appreciative towards me. But you've been there. You've done that. Little things and big things. Glorify God. This is a time in which we're searching for a new preacher. But it's also a time in which we can no longer say, someone else will take care of it, because it's not going to happen. It's going to be us. And God is calling, I think, each one of us to do a little more. To say yes. To say, I'll do your will. I'll heed your calling. You've done so much for me, Lord. Anything I do in comparison is just a little. If you want us to pray for you this evening, if you want to rededicate your life in any way, if you have needs, or if you have something that you want to share, won't you come as we stand and sing?